Title of the message is Temptations in Our Wilderness. And I'm going to read as soon as I get it. Mark 1, 12 through 13. And at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Vacationing in Hawaii, two priests decided to wear casual clothes so they wouldn't be identified as clergy. They bought Hawaiian shirts and sandals and soon hit the beach. They noticed a gorgeous blonde with a tiny bikini. "Good afternoon, fathers," she said as she strolled by. And the men were stunned. "How does she know that we are clergy?" Later, they went out and bought some even wilder attire, surfer shirts and tie-dye t-shirts and dark glasses. And the next morning, they returned to the beach. And the same fabulous blonde, now wearing more skimpy of a bathing suit, passed by, nods politely at them, and says, "Good morning, fathers." They said, "Just a minute, young lady," said the one priest. "We are priests, and we are proud of it. But how in the world did you know?" "Don't you recognize me? I'm Sister Kathleen from the convent." That's the joke of the morning. This morning, I want to look at the text, and I want to look at several things. One of the things I want to talk about is the Spirit and the wilderness. God's Spirit. What is God's Spirit that took Jesus into the wilderness? What is the power of this force that works, that carried Jesus into the wilderness? I look at the Spirit, and we're going to look at some verses and some that describe the Spirit, or the history of it in a way. And the Spirit is an active agent. I kind of look at it as the water in the pipes. The pipes contain the water, but yet the water flows. It has to be contained in some way. Likewise, the Spirit has to be contained, and we are a vessel in which contain it. You can look at it as electricity. You see the wires, but you don't see the electrons moving back and forth. But when they fall down on the ground, like they did down the road from us on Friday and Saturday, you can watch them sizzle. You don't want to go and touch them. You see this invisible force that's at work, and they sizzle. The same thing is true about the Spirit. We don't necessarily see it, but we see the action in which it's done. Yes. I don't know when Joy Behar said this, but she ridiculed Mike Pence because he said he was Jesus speaks to him and he hears them and they communicate. Well, I might say that it may not be Jesus speaking to him, but it could be, but the Spirit, as we are going to learn, speaks. The Spirit in some ways has to reach down through us and is filtered out through by what we believe. Some people seem to listen a little bit more than others. I can't answer why. John said that the Spirit can only speak what the Father tells it. So it's like a medium in which which between God and us. Whatever you describe as God, it gets to be a little complicated. So I want to look at, mostly this message is about the Spirit, and I want to look at the history in which the Bible talks about the Spirit. And as I look for, because I didn't mark everything because there was so many verses, the first one that I want to look at is Genesis 1:2, which says that the Spirit hovered over the deep. It doesn't say God hovered over the deep. It says the Spirit hovered over the deep as an active force. It says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. The point of what I want to look at as we move through these verses is that the Spirit is the active ingredient that moves and shakes us. Genesis 6:3 talks about the wickedness of the world. And in the story of Noah, the beginning of the story of Noah, and it says that my Spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Some texts say also mortal. You can go with that however you want. But it says, in other words, my Spirit, it's talking about God's Spirit, is not going to contend with humanity forever. Exodus 31, if you want to know where your talents come from, why some people are born with talents and others are not, or you have different types of talents, it says there, it talks about a story about two people who were given and filled by the Spirit, with God's Spirit, with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and with all kinds of skills, and made artists designs for, they were talking about gold work that was going to go into the temple. And these people were given a Spirit of God with the talent that came with making woodworking and working with brass and gold. And so they were given a special skill. I've often wondered why some people are born with talent, great talent. We have child prodigies and who are automatically born with the skills that they have. We talk about God-given talents. Is this where this comes from? I think it's a Spirit. And more as I think in terms of the spiritual world and the spiritual realm in which we live, I think more and more things are spirits or influence us in a way of a Spirit-type thing. We don't want to necessarily, in our modern world, we don't necessarily like this world, the idea that we're being influenced by an outside force not known to each of us. We think we sometimes have all this talent within us, and we just act out of it. And I've always asked the question, where does our thoughts come from? Where do your thoughts come from? Are they all self-generated?
I think thoughts come from two different forces, God's forces, and also our own forces.
Well, that's eventually where we'll probably end up going.
And the devil's forces, but we don't follow those.
Right. So, a good comment, Mike, I think that you're right on target. As I said, I think even ideas take on a force and a spirit of their own. I've said numerous times now, what you believe is what controls you. More and more, I see that to be true. It does control you. The Bible even supports that idea. Numbers 28:15. If I can get the page apart. Somehow that got wrong. Well, it talks about how our very breath that God gives us is like a living spirit that gives us, that's in each of us. Each of us have a human spirit which God gives us. We are not made alive on our own. One of the persons that I looked up said that the body without a spirit is a corpse. The spirit with a body is a ghost. The body without a spirit is a corpse. The spirit with a body is a ghost. I said that twice, so it sink in. So, without the God Spirit, we wouldn't be alive. We have a human spirit. We are made alive by the very breath. That's what the Bible talks about. So, even though someone like Joy Behar, whether you like her or dislike her, doesn't really matter, who wants to deny the Spirit of God, she still has a spirit also. Without this living spirit within us, we wouldn't be alive. It's as simple as that. And what I've explained it before was that you have genetics and genes that you're predisposed to, and God gives a spirit over top of that and makes that alive. I don't know if anybody, I've used this before, in National Geographic, who you've had these clear pages that you would put down over top of it, and you would see the different layers of the body. I kind of see that way. We have we're born with genetics and genes, the predispositions to very different, hang on a minute, Mike, that we have, no matter what it is, our predispositions, our height, our whatever, and then God's Spirit lays over top of that and makes that alive. And so then when we die, God takes that spirit, that individuality in which we have, our genetics and our genes, and carries that on into heaven. I believe that we have individuality in heaven. So I don't believe we go back to nothingness or we just go back into the spirit bucket. We carry that individuality with us. That's one of the unique things about humans. We have individuality. Yes, Mike.
In the Bible, it does say that God created man from his own image.
Yeah.
So what I think is, after Jesus come, he changes some stuff around, puts the spirit in with the in the making process. So when it comes out, it's all together.
So we have the Spirit of God and you, okay, yeah, we're mixed together.
Yep.
Yeah, but we are separate. Here I think I got, Numbers 28:16. May the Lord God give, who gives us breath in all living things. And in this story in which Joshua is given, it's in Numbers 28, it's about Joshua who was appointed by God, or by Yahweh their God, and Moses was to lay his hands on Joshua and give him a spirit and commission him. Well, the idea of laying on hands, which we don't do necessarily here, but a lot of churches do, it's about transferring energy to someone else, or transferring the spirit to someone else. That's been done for many, 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 long ago. Native Americans and First Nation people have done this This is nothing new. So the idea that you can move the spirit from one person to another, very well documented in the Bible and a lot of spiritual writings. And Nineveh, or Nehemiah, it says the Spirit will guide us. It's a good spirit. Where do bad spirits come from? Where does evil come from? I think in some cases we don't like this word demons, but it's actually bad spirits are bad ideas, bad things who have energy and force. They can inhabit you and make you do things that are bad. I think that's, we don't want to talk about exorcisms. We don't like to talk about none of this stuff anymore. We think it's all kind of phony, but if you listen to the Catholic Church or some of the things that they talk about, they're talking about spirit possession, and the possession is on the upswing.
And you create this demons to control some people to do things you want to turn people to his side.
Well, that's the strength of an idea, the strength of a thought and an idea. We can accept it to be true, and then we act on that. And Are we simply just blank slates in which different types of ideas come into ourselves? Well, that's a big debate. We don't. Are you born with a blank slate and then everything is inputted into you? Well, that's a complicated issue. That's not really. We're not really sure on that. If you believe in spirits and predispositions and what have you, it's a very complicated subject. I think you can invite different types of spirit into you. You can have put into you, but I think a lot has to do with what you're born with and your genetics and your genes. I'm a person who simply believes that. Yes, Dan.
I think when they're born, the way they're treated, the way they interact with the children and all that makes all the difference in the world.
Well, parents, how parents raise them and
parents and everybody else.
Yeah. I think environment has something to do with it, yes. But why do good kids come out of a terrible family mix-up? There's many, many cases in which good people came out of that mix. So they're finding out less and less and less that environment has to do with whether or not you're going to go and be good or bad. It's a lot towards your genetics and gene. Janice is nodding her head. She agrees. I'm going to put her on the spot. She's the one person that's agreeing with me. But no, that's just not that. But her and I had this conversation several weeks ago. And I know we want to blame this and we want to blame that and the other thing. But I still believe that it's a lot of what our DNA and our genes give us. I had a message a couple Sundays ago about Danny. Whose father was in and out of jail. He was in and out of jail. And eventually, I mean, you can go listen to the message, and it wasn't necessarily about that. But I think that heavily influenced how he was. And his adopted parents had very much trouble understanding who Danny was. And I think, like school shooters and what have you that we're talking about now, I think that they are messed up inside. Somehow they think that some of this stuff is right. Their DNA and genes are people just born bad? Well, I don't think everybody's born bad. They just act out on these things they shouldn't act at.
Yeah, but do you have to consider who you have children with then? How do you know how that DNA is going to...
You don't, because when the egg and the sperm come together, you don't know. You don't know. And that's where designer children are coming into. We're talking about designer children. Go ahead.
But is there a way of, knowing some of that? Who would be best to have children with?
Well, I guess if you're going to have relations with a person who was in and out of jail and a lot of trouble, maybe some of your offspring is going to be this way. I don't know. See, this is a very complicated issue. But I still think it has a lot to do with your genetics and gene. Now, can you predetermine this stuff? It goes back to, you're trying to get, the science is now trying to do designer babies. This is what they're trying to avoid. You're trying to avoid medical issues, and if you want a real tall basketball player, you can manipulate the genes to get what you want. And this is technology on right there. It's being done. Maybe not so much in this country, but it's being done. And it will, the next generation is going to, in order to avoid the massive amounts of medical expenses, you may see, the next generation may see this type of thing coming into play. I mean, we shake our heads and we are amazed. We say, but every generation has to accept something different. And we're the older generation, and we look up there and we say, no way. But the younger generation, yes.
Meg. That although I think genes play parts, I think it's also a choice, because you can have awesome genes and then make certain choices.
Well, see, I think choice does play a part of it, but some people are not given very good choices. So if all the choices you have in front of you are bad, how do you choose? If all your choices that are in front of you, an individual, are not very good, then what chance does that person have to rise out of that?
A lot of people have, though.
A lot of people have.
To them, like, being disadvantaged, and they've made better choices and not followed.
Well, see, this is what my older brother says about his now passed on adopted son. He simply made bad choices, and everything for them is choices. Yes, I
people that have been dependent on drugs and alcohol, and they, although tough and hard, and it's a fight daily, you know, they have chose to not continue, and they may relapse, and, you know, they go back, you know, but I do think genes and choice and all of that kind of come together.
It's a complicated issue, yes.
A lot of research suggests that mentoring is very, very, very important. That when you look at people who make it up and out of bad situations, very, very often it's a case where a mentor stepped in. Now, the other side of the coin is that I think that there are some babies that come down and shoot angry and they stay angry the rest of their lives.
So you're making my case that they're not going to change. That they are what they are, and they're going to go through life this way, and they can't change. Or to take Meg's thing and say that, well, that child who came down angry should make a choice of not being angry.
It's not an easy choice.
It's not an easy choice. None of this is easy stuff.
No one is awesome.
Yes, Sharon. It's definitely, yes.
A lot of it depends on where you live. It's where I live, there was shooting and things like that that went on. It depends on where you live.
So it's environment.
If environment does play a part in it.
Yeah, I think so too.
Okay, so I'm not disagreeing with any of it. I think it's very complicated, but I think people still go back to the genetics and genes. So what has the effect of food preservatives, medicine? We have had several generations now with women and men taking drugs of various different sorts. What effect does that have to do with the genes and what is, to use Bob's words, comes down the chute? I mean, it's getting to be, yes, Dan. Yeah.
Not a lot. And then that would change the whole way that baby grows up.
Yeah. Some will come addicted and some will not. And it's very complicated. But I think we have to go back. If you really want to solve some of these issues, it's a mental health issue. I still believe that it's a mental health issue. We need to examine people's... Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I think you're all right. My brother and I, both of our parents were in and out of prison. But I don't think it all comes down to genes and genetics, because given that, River and I wouldn't be the kids we are. Given genes and genetics, River and I would be, you know, constantly in trouble, in and out of prison, and we're not. Our environment, the way we've been raised by our parents.
Right. I'm not denying that people rise out of that. But who's to say your genetics are what they are, that you would not have, no matter what environment you grew up in, not have been drugged, wanted to go down that road? See, we don't know that either. And yes, I'm not taking away from your good parents that you were raised with, but it is a complicated issue, and we're still going to get back to, science is still saying a lot of it has to do with genetics. And I like that idea somewhat, that it's...
We won't know what gets on the babies until they grow and see what you were claiming. I mean, just because you want a basketball player doesn't mean necessarily you want a basketball player. You know?
I'll be the first to admit that it's a very complicated issue. That's true. That is true.
It's really, giving our kids a lot of equality no matter what.
I would agree. Meg?
Just to add something, and I'm not trying to compare humans to animals, but I think about the animal stories that I've heard just being in the rescue stuff that I do. An animal's born, okay, and it doesn't know evil or good yet. And then it lives in a house and it's abused. Okay, so that animal's going to turn out being aggressive. It's not going to trust people. It's not going to have the same life as, the same animal that might be born, same genetics, but raised or adopted by a family that's very loving to that animal. So I tend to go with more that, you may have be born and not have, the best genetics, but I think it is the environment, a lot of it's the environment that you're raised in too, that you can change and go a different
You can change.
These guys have.
I do believe you can change.
Yeah.
Shane?
Twin studies where they've got two that are raised in the same household, it's like 50-50, whether or not they both go in the same direction. Like whether one will turn out angry or one will turn out not angry. It's a 50-50 chance. So the genes play a lot in it. Environment does too. There are twins who are separated at birth. They come back together and, like you're saying, have similar lives, similar attitudes towards things, even though they were raised completely differently. So it's very complicated.
Very complicated.
Tough to be.
It's very complicated, but I think it's something that needs to be addressed. Dan?
I think it has to do with where they're even born. That my grandson, his wife, they thought that, and they started right off singing through it and everything else when it was in the womb. And once we were born, I think it's always talking. And she grew, which is only a couple of years now. She is really, really smart.
They're finding that out too. That what the parents do, like if they sing, they study, they read, that has affects the fetus. So it is a very complicated issue. But out of all of this, my problem is looking at someone who has trouble and saying, well, they made a bad decision, or blaming on one little thing. Like the school shooter, to some extent. Everybody says, well, they ought to hang him by the highest tree and shoot him, all this kind of stuff, capital punishment. Well, you have to look back and maybe look at what he grew up in, where he was at, and not that I'm going to give sympathy towards what he did, but something should have been done long before it got to this point. And our laws, and now I'm really off subject here for sure, but that's all right. Our laws don't go towards doing something before it happens. You have to commit a crime before you can do anything. Anybody that's been involved in mental health knows this. You can't do much about nothing to anybody. And that's what I saw that was brought up down there when the kids were talking about it down there in Florida when they had that on CNN thing. The kids had brought this up, or the sheriff had brought this up, that you can't do anything to anybody. You can't. 3 days is all you can do. I have a brother, and with our families, we have various different issues, and you try to do something, and you can't. Unless they're going to really hurt somebody. But see, we got to go back. If we realize some of these things, all these different things that we talked about, and start understanding that it's much more deeper than simply choices. I think they just made bad choices. It's much more complicated than that. Mike.
I have a mental illness, yes. My
So I think as you go and make better choices, and better choices fall out in front of you, better choices fall out, and each time you make a better step, it's a step procedure. It's not as simple as saying, okay, I'm going to make one choice and it's going to solve it all. It's a process of getting you where you want to go. And people have to have the desire to do it. I understand that. And, huh? And just because you grow up in a very, very spiritually, very level family, a very wealthy family, doesn't mean that your children are going to turn out. You can say example after example. I have a brother, an older brother than me, that has a lot of mental problems. And he grew up in a perfectly normal family. Yeah, he grew up in a mental, what Kali would say, was a mental. But that's besides the point. Yeah, but we weren't spanked and disciplined and we grew up in a very healthy environment, really. I mean, yeah, we went to church all the time, and I don't see that as being necessarily bad in a way, but yet he has developed all kinds of problems too, and he can't. I mean he's been in and out of psychologists. I mean, yes, he maybe. Can you say he made bad choices? Connie, would you say that he just made nothing but bad choices?
I don't know.
No, it's much more complicated than that. Yeah.
I think different people have different temper rates from the start. Like my brother and I raised just the same, but he was ready to fight and drop an app, and I never wanted to get in it. Because so, something makes you mad, you can't help it, you have a temper.
Yeah, so what is the difference? That has to do with your genetics.
Yeah.
It has to do with your genetics. You both grew up in the same environment, basically, very close.
They both may have the same kind of genetics from their parents, too.
Yeah, but obviously your older brother had more tendency to be violent than you. You're more of a pacifist level.
So why would genetics be different for them
too? Well, because every child is different. Well, genetics says that you know, when each time that a person has relations, you're not going to automatically have the same child. You're not the same as your sister or your brothers.
I think it would be real close and similar, don't you?
I don't see.
I can actually answer that right now. Each sperm, each egg, whatever it is in school, they go like half the genetics of your body. It's all split in half, so and they're going to switch them up. So each sperm has a whole bunch of different halves. And each egg has a whole bunch of different halves, and they make you. So they never be the same. So one could have like black hair like I have, and the other one could have like white hair because it's
genetic. Yeah, but I still think you take off traits of the two parents.
You do.
A lot of them do, but character traits.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that doesn't. It may go back. Now that it may go back a couple of generations and come up. That's what they're saying now. You can go. You may reach way back here yonder somewhere, and all of a sudden you are this oddball that don't fit nowhere within your parents.
So the spirit has nothing to do with it.
Yes. No. Yes.
Yes.
The spirit makes that coming together, like Mike said, alive.
Right.
Gives it life. That's where the spirit comes in. And the mechanics of it, I guess you want to say mechanics, I don't know what you want to call it.
Like your car, you cannot make it run without gas.
Yeah. Right. That's what I said. And I've used that analogy already. An engine sits there, and where is horsepower and torque? But that everybody drove here on horsepower and torque. But there's no part nowhere in the car that's called horsepower and torque. But yet, it's there. And it's the only thing that brought you here. Without that, you wouldn't have moved off the spot. The same way with the Spirit of God. It makes us alive. We wouldn't move off the spot. We'd be a dead corpse.
Well, I don't think it's any one thing. And we'll probably never is. It probably
So by understanding all of this, when you get another incident that has happened, don't be so quick to say, hang them high. I think we're too quick to say, well, he was just bad, or blah, 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 you know, just. But there's a lot more to the story. And even these, all these people God loves. I still think that God still loves, you know, I mean, as much as some people, it would hurt some people, the shooter in the schools, God still loves that person, even though they are, for lack of a better word, messed up and done bad things. There's still, the love of God is still there. You can't get away from it. And that's what the psalmist wrote. Okay, I'll leave them too. I'll just go to the psalmist one, seeing how we had this great discussion. The psalmist says, it says in 139:7 that there's nowhere he can go in which the Spirit is not present. And I think that's very true. He says, I can flee, you know, where can I flee to? Nowhere. We can't escape either our own spirit, let alone God's spirit. I mean, how do we get away from ourselves? I don't know. Some people have tried it. I don't think that's a good idea to try. But But I don't think you still get away from yourself. In death, do you get away from yourself? There's a pastor friend of mine, I said this out there, that's doing a message on healing by death. I thought that was a really good, kind of, it really kind of like in my brain. And, you know, sometimes we are not healed until we pass from this earth until the next. And we leave this body behind and our spirit goes on. And I'm one who believes that all the bad stuff stays here, all the good stuff goes with us. I'm sorry, that's just what I believe. And I think a lot of times our problems that we think are so great, really when you look at them and back away from them a little bit of ways, they're not as great as what we think they are. And where am I? So now how do I bring this all back and even make a conclusion? A couple of things I want to say about the Spirit. And Isaiah 11:2 says about there's different types of spirit. It refers to the spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So there is different spirits within the Spirit of God. That's a concept that I don't think is really understood within the church. We just call it the Holy Spirit, one spirit. But Revelation talks about the seven spirits and the seven churches and what have you. So there is different divisions within the Spirit of God. Isaiah refers to a time when they're going to pour his Spirit out on everybody. That is a verse that is also picked up by Joel, and it's also picked up by Peter in the Pentecost day, in which he will pour his Spirit out on all people. So you have the human spirit, and then you have an additional spirit that goes over top. You have multiple layers of spirits, I think, myself. What'd you say? She put her head down. No? Huh? There's a Holy Spirit for sure.
What'd you say?
Oh, I thought you were disagreeing with me.
No, I can say it again. I didn't understand what you said.
Oh, you couldn't hear. I said there's multiple spirits of God. There's divisions of God's spirit within the Holy Spirit.
All there?
Yes. Okay. There is. I'm saying there is. The Bible says there is.
Okay. I agree with you.
Oh, okay. I thought you were putting your head down in disbelief. And there is a different abilities, different things that come about. All of this is very open for subject to, for discussion. And various denominations believe different things. The idea is a couple more thoughts and then I'll conclude. Is that the Spirit does not forcibly work within the humans, or will not force you upon itself upon humans, is not a true idea. There's more verses that say the Spirit will force itself upon somebody and make them do something than there is the other way around. When you start reading all the idea of verses that pertain to the Spirit. It says, I will put my Spirit within them and cause them to walk in my statute. What does that mean? I will put it in there. It doesn't mean that we're going to volunteer. The idea is that, in the Bible, is that we will not change on our own. As humans, and within our human spirit, we are not graciously going to accept the Spirit of God and change. Matter will not change into spiritualness. There is a clear distinction. What I see, if you read in Matthew about the three temptations of Jesus, there is a clear division between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And the two don't come together. So we will not, in our own way, or fruition, will not come to good. If you're expecting this world to someday suddenly wake up and say, well, let's all work together, I don't see that happening. We will not do that on our own. That I will say. Will it come to pass? The Bible says it will. But it all depends on how you interpret the Bible. Saint Justin Martyr, who was one of the first early apologists, who are first thinkers, said that Jesus went into the river, a carpenter, and rose out more than a woodworker. I thought that was a really interesting statement from one of the early thinkers of the church. So the idea that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same, should we pray to Jesus or should we use the Holy Spirit? I think that's a very complicated issue. So you go back to what Joy Behar was talking about with Vice President Mike Pence. He said that Jesus speaks to him. I think the Spirit spoke to Jesus and moved Jesus along. Now, that's another complicated issue. And just as I think the Spirit is what speaks for us, the Bible says the Spirit speaks to us for us when we don't know what we're talking about and can't communicate with God, so it knows. So the Spirit, I think, is a very, very complicated thing to understand. I won't. Yes, Dan.
Where's your conscience come in? Sometimes you want to do something real bad, but your conscience will say you can't. You got to do it.
So is your conscience your desire that you want to do something bad? Or is your conscience an accumulation of a whole lot of decisions that you made?
I don't know. It tells you not to do something lots of times.
But sometimes my conscience tells me I want that candy bar awful bad.
Yeah.
So which is it? My desires?
I was wondering if it was the Lord's idea or all. Huh? I was wondering if it's come from the Holy Spirit or your own.
Well, see, this is where discernment comes in. You have to learn to discern what is your own thoughts and what is God's thoughts. And I know for me, for as I prepare for messages, there's thoughts that come into my head that I know that I didn't come from within myself. It came from some other place. And so then you're talking about global consciousness. You're talking about a spiritual consciousness that goes beyond just this earth, which, if you want to say, see something scientifically, I think that is dark matter or dark energy. That is, the earth floats in a dark energy or dark matter, which science is saying it knows nothing really about yet, very much is starting to know a little bit about. And that, I think, is the consciousness in which could go infinitely, way beyond matter, way beyond this universe. And that's where I think God resides, myself. And so God can reside within the spaces. I'm more space. I'm not spaced out, but I'm more space than I am matter. A molecule is more, or an atom is more space than it is really matter. So God can reside within each one of us because we are 99.9% space. We have our conscious minds are on matter. We see things as matter, but we don't see the reality that is really right in front of our face. The kingdom is at hand. It's right there next to us. We just don't focus on the right thing. And I think I'm going to stop right there.